seed serve thee yet with that fervor which thou didst give me soon after. For I would still have been glad to reconcile thy love with the love of myself and of the creature. Unhappily, I always found some who loved me, and whom I could not forbear wishing to please. It was not that I loved them, but it was for the love that I bore to myself. A lady, an exile, came to my father's house. He offered her an apartment, which she accepted, and she stayed a long time. She was one of true piety and inward devotion. She had a great esteem for me because I desired to love God. She remarked that I had the virtues of an active and bustling life, but I had not yet attained the simplicity of prayer which she experienced. Sometimes she dropped a word to me on that subject. As my time had not yet come, I did not understand her. Her example instructed me more than her words. I observed on her countenance something which marked a great enjoyment of the presence of God. By the exertion of studied reflection and thoughts, I tried to attain it, but to little purpose. I wanted to have by mine own efforts what I could not acquire except by ceasing from all efforts. My father's nephew, of whom I have made mention before, was returned from Cochin, China, to take over some priests from Europe. I was exceedingly glad to see him and remembered what good he had done me. The lady mentioned was no less rejoiced than I. They understood each other immediately and conversed in a spiritual language. The virtue of this excellent relation charmed me. I admired his continual prayer without being able to comprehend it. I endeavored to meditate and to think on God without intermission, to utter prayers and ejaculations. I could not acquire by all my toil what God at length gave me himself, and which is experienced only in simplicity. My cousin did all he could to attach me more strongly to God. He conceived great affection for me. The purity he observed in me from the corruptions of the age, the abhorrence of sin at a time of life when others are beginning to relish the pleasures of it, I was not yet 18, gave him a great tenderness for me. I complained to him of my faults continuously. These I saw clearly. He cheered and exhorted me to support myself and to persevere in my good endeavors. He would fain have introduced me into a more simple manner of prayer, but I was not yet ready for it. I believed his prayers were more effectual than his words. No sooner was he gone out of my father's house than thou, O divine love, manifested thy favor. The desire I had to please thee, the tears I shed, the manifold pains I underwent, the labors I sustained, and the little fruit I reaped from them, moved thee with compassion. This was the state of my soul when thy goodness, surpassing all my vileness and infidelities, and abounding in proportion to my wretchedness, granted me a moment, what all my own efforts could never procure. Beholding me rowing with laborious toil, the breath of thy divine operations turned in my favor, and carried me full sail over this sea of affliction. I had often spoken to my confessor about the great anxiety it gave me to find I could not meditate, nor exert my imagination in order to pray. Subjects of prayer which were too extensive were useless to me. Those which were short and pithy suited me better. At length God permitted a very religious person of the order of St. Francis to pass by my father's dwelling. He had intended going another way that was shorter, but a secret power changed his design. He saw there was something for him to do and imagined that God had called him for the conversion of a man of some distinction in that country. His labors there proved fruitless. It was the conquest of my soul which was designed. As soon as he arrived, he came to see my father, who rejoiced at his coming. At this time, I was about to be delivered of my second son, and my father was dangerously ill, expected to die. For some time, they concealed his sickness from me. An indiscreet person abruptly told me. Instantly, I arose, weak as I was, and went to see him. A dangerous illness came upon me. My father was recovered, but not entirely, enough to give me new marks of his affection. I told him of the strong desire I had to love God and my great sorrow at not being able to do it fully. He thought he could not give me a more solid indication of his love than in procuring me an acquaintance with this worthy man. He told me what he knew of him and urged me to go and see him. At first, I made a difficulty of doing it, being intent on observing the rules of the strictest prudence. However, my father's repeated requests had with me the weight of a positive command. I thought I could not do that amiss, which I only did in obedience to him. I took a kinswoman with me. At first, he seemed a little confused, for he was reserved toward women. Being newly come out of a 5-year solitude, he was surprised that I was the first to address him. He spoke not a word for some time. I knew not to what attribute his silence. I did not hesitate to speak to him and to tell him a few words, my difficulties about prayer. Presently he replied, "It is, madam, because you seek without what you have within. Accustom yourself to seek God in your heart, and you will find him there." Having said these words, he left me. They were to me like the stroke of a dart which penetrated through my heart. I felt a very deep wound, a wound so delightful that I desired not to be cured. These words brought into my heart what I had been seeking so many years. Rather, they discovered to me what was there and which I had not enjoyed for want of knowing it. O, my Lord, thou wast in my heart, and demanded only a simple turning of my mind inward to make me perceive thy presence. O infinite goodness, how was I running hither and thither to seek life? My life was a burden to me, although my happiness was within myself. I was poor in riches and ready to perish with hunger near a table plentifully spread in a continual feast. O beauty, ancient and new, why have I known thee so late? Alas, I sought thee where thou wert not, and did not seek thee where thou wert. It was for want of understanding these words of thy gospel, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. The kingdom of God is within you." This I now experienced. Thou becamest my king, and my heart thy kingdom, wherein thou didst reign supreme and performed all thy sacred will. I told this man that I did not know what he had done to me, that my heart was quite changed, that God was there. He had given me an experience of his presence in my soul, not by thought or any application of mind, but as a thing really possessed after the sweetest manner. I experienced these words in the Canticles, Song of Solomon. "Thy name is as precious ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee." I felt in my soul an unction which, as a salutary balsam, healed in a moment all my wounds. I slept not that whole night, because thy love, O my God, flowed in me like a delicious oil, and burned as a fire which was going to devour all that was left of self. I was suddenly so altered that I was hardly to be known either by myself or others. I found no longer those troublesome faults or reluctances. They disappeared, being consumed like chaff in a great fire. I now became desirous that the instrument hereof might become my director, preferable to any other. This good father could not readily resolve to charge himself with my conduct, although he saw so surprising a change effected by the hand of God. Several reasons induced him to excuse himself. First, my person, then my youth, for I was only 19 years. Lastly, a promise he had made to God, from a distrust of himself, never to take upon himself the direction of any of our sex, unless God, by some particular providence, should charge him therewith. However, upon my earnest and repeated request to him to become my director, he said he would pray to God and desired that I should do so. As he was at prayer, it was said to him, "Fear not that charge, she is my spouse." When I heard this, it affected me greatly. "What," said I to myself, "a frightful monster of iniquity, who has done so much to offend my God in abusing his favors and requiting them with ingratitude, now to be declared his spouse? After this, he consented to my request. Nothing was more easy to me than prayer. Hours passed away like moments while I could hardly do anything else but pray. The fervency of my love allowed me no intermission. It was a prayer of rejoicing and possessing, devoid of all busy imaginations and forced reflections. It was a prayer of the will and not of the head. The taste of God was so great, so pure, unblended and uninterrupted, that it drew and absorbed the power of my soul into a profound recollection without act or discourse. I had now no sight but of Jesus Christ alone. All else was excluded in order to love with the greater extent, without any selfish motives or reasons for loving. The will absorbed the two others, the memory and understanding, into itself, and concentrated them in love. Not but that they still subsisted, but their operations were in a manner imperceptible and passive. They were no longer stopped or retarded by the multiplicity, but collected and united in one. So the rising of the sun does not extinguish the stars, but overpowers and absorbs them in the luster of his incomparable glory. Chapter 9. Such was the prayer that was given me at once, far above ecstasies, transports, or visions. All these gifts are less pure and more subject to illusion or deceits from the enemy. Visions are in the inferior powers of the soul and cannot produce true union. The soul must not dwell or rely upon them or be retarded by them. They are but favors and gifts. The giver alone must be our object and aim. It is of such that Paul speaks. Satan transforms himself into an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:18, which is generally the case with such as are fond of visions, and lay a stress on them because they are apt to convey a vanity to the soul, or at least hinder it from humbly attending to God only. Ecstasies arise from a sensible relish. They may be termed a kind of spiritual sensuality, wherein the soul, letting itself go too far, by reason of the sweetness it finds in them, falls imperceptibly into decay. The crafty enemy presents such sort of interior elevations and raptures for baits to entrap the soul, to fill it with vanity and self-love, to fix its esteem and attention on the gifts of God, and to hinder it from following Jesus Christ in the way of renunciation and of death to all things. And as to distinct interior words, they too are subject to illusion. The enemy can form and counterfeit them. Or if they come from a good angel, for God himself never speaks thus, we may mistake and misapprehend them. They are spoken in a divine manner, but we construe them in a human and carnal manner. But the immediate word of God has neither tone nor articulation. It is mute, silent, and unutterable. It is Jesus Christ himself, the real and essential word, who is the center of the soul that is disposed for receiving him. Never one moment ceases from his living, fruitful, and divine operation. O thou word made flesh, whose silence is inexpressible eloquence, thou canst never be misapprehended or mistaken. Thou becomest the life of our life and the soul of our soul. How infinitely is thy language elevated above all the utterances of human and finite articulation. Thy adorable power, all efficacious in the soul that has received it, communicates itself through them to others. As a divine seed, it becomes fruitful to eternal life. The revelations of things to come are also very dangerous. The devil can counterfeit them as he did formerly in the heathen temples, where he uttered oracles. Frequently they raise false ideas, vain hopes, and frivolous expectations. They take up the mind with future events, hinder it from dying to self, and prevent it following Jesus Christ in his poverty, abnegation, and death. widely different is the revelation of Jesus Christ made to the soul when the eternal word is communicated, Galatians 1:16. It makes us new creatures, created anew in Him. This revelation is what the devil cannot counterfeit. From hence proceeds the only safe transport of ecstasy, which is operated by naked faith alone, and dying even to the gifts of God. As long as the soul continues resting in gifts, it does not fully renounce itself. Never passing into God, the soul loses the real enjoyment of the giver by attachments to the gifts. This is truly an unutterable loss. Lest I should let my mind go after these gifts and steal myself from thy love, O my God, thou wast pleased to fix me in a continual adherence to thyself alone. Souls thus directed get the shortest way. They are to expect great sufferings, especially if they are mighty in faith, in mortification, and deadness to all but God. A pure and disinterested love and intenseness of mind for the advancement of thy interest alone. These are the dispositions thou didst implant in me, and even a fervent desire of suffering for thee. The cross, which I had hitherto borne only with resignation, was become my delight and the special object of my rejoicing. Chapter 10. I wrote an account of my wonderful change in point of happiness to that good Father who had been made the instrument of it. It filled him both with joy and astonishment. O my God, what penances did the love of suffering induce me to undergo? I was impelled to deprive myself of the most innocent indulgences. All that could gratify my taste was denied, and I took everything that could mortify and disgust it. My appetite, which had been extremely delicate, was so far conquered that I could scarcely prefer one thing to another. I dressed loathsome sores and wounds and gave remedies to the sick. When I first engaged in this sort of employment, it was with the greatest difficulty I was able to bear it. As soon as my aversion ceased and I could stand the most offensive things, other channels of employment were open to me, for I did nothing of myself but left myself to be wholly governed by my sovereign. When that good Father asked me how I loved God, I answered, far more than the most passionate lover his beloved, and that even this comparison was inadequate, since the love of the creature never can attain to this, either in strength or in depth. This love of God occupied my heart so constantly and so strongly that I could think of nothing else. Indeed, I judged nothing else worthy of my thoughts. The good Father mentioned was an excellent preacher. He was desired to preach in the parish to which I belonged. When I came, I was so strongly absorbed in God that I could neither open my eyes nor hear anything he said. I found that thy word, O my God, made its own impression on my heart, and there had its effect without the mediation of words or any attention to them. And I have found it so ever since, but after a different manner, according to the different degrees and states I have passed through. So deeply was I settled in the inward spirit of prayer that I could scarce any more pronounce the vocal prayers. This immersion in God absorbed all things therein. Although I tenderly loved certain saints, as St. Peter, St. Paul, St. Mary Magdalene, St. Teresa, yet I could not form to myself images of them, nor invoke any of them out of God. A few weeks after I had received that interior wound of the heart, which had begun my change, the Feast of the Blessed Virgin was held in the convent in which was that good Father my director. I went in the morning to get the indulgences and was much surprised when I came there and found that I could not attempt it, though I stayed about 5 hours in the church. I was penetrated with so lively a dart of pure love that I could not resolve to abridge by indulgences the pain due to my sins. Cried, I am willing to suffer for thee. I find no other pleasure but in suffering for thee. Indulgences may be good for those who know not the value of sufferings, who choose not that thy divine justice should be satisfied, who, having mercenary souls, are not so much afraid of